E1. Okay, before we get into that, in the used farm equipment section of Craigslist, it had this advertisement: 50-year-old manure spreader, $1, Washington, D.C. 50-year-old manure spreader, not sure of brand, said to have been produced in Kenya, used for a few years in Indonesia before being smuggled into the U.S. via Hawaii, of questionable pedigree. Does not appear to have ever been worked very hard. Apparently, it was pampered by various owners over the years. It doesn't work very often, but when it does, it can really spread the manure and sling it amazing distances. I'm hoping to retire this manure spreader next November, but I really don't want it to hang around getting in the way. I would prefer a foreign buyer that is willing to relocate this manure spreader out of the country. I would be willing to trade this manure spreader for a nicely framed copy of the United States Constitution. That's pretty good. Then there's a sheriff in Arizona. What is his name? Aparo? Arapio? He's a guy that really let the prisoners have it. Huh? Yeah. Well, he has now determined that there is probable cause to believe the long-form birth certificate of Barack Obama released by the White House is a forgery. Okay, and so police also believe that Obama's Secret Service card is a poor forgery. But this guy can't do anything about it until he keeps it coming to his jurisdiction. So there have been a few states that do question that, but if I have a hunch, they're just going to go forward like nothing happened. Okay, we're at Isaiah 51. Okay, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to be faithful to them. Help us to understand what has been written, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us to believe what has been written. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember the reason why God gave us the entire Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16 says it's primarily for doctrine. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Now, we may have forgotten about it. At the beginning of Isaiah, this entire book, 66 chapters, was addressed to everybody on the planet. Okay? Hear, O heaven, give ear, O earth. But the subject matter is about Jerusalem, Judah, or the Jews. So, in our age, a person would be reading this and say, who cares? It's not going to help me out. You know, in my life, you know, it's not going to help me out with my finances. It's not going to help me out with my family. I don't care what it says in Isaiah. And this is why many of those minor prophets and many preachers don't even touch on these subjects. Why? Because it doesn't help them personally. And so the reason why we read these things is because God wants us to. And this is doctrine of the Bible. Doctrine, what we are supposed to do with Bible doctrine is that we are supposed to believe it. What we are supposed to do with the instructions of the Bible, we are supposed to obey them. Now, in the Old Testament, a lot of this is written about the Jews, but this does write about the greatest doctrine of the Bible, which is the second coming of Christ. And sadly, most preachers only approach the Bible from a devotional viewpoint. I don't care if you want to call them good or bad, it doesn't matter. The fundamental Baptists, they use the Bible as a cheerleader and try to get people to go out and do something to build their church. Okay, and of course, there are some portions in the Bible that would help that. But that's not all the Bible. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that the things that are written aforetime was written for our learning and comfort. You get comfort in life from reading the Psalms. Okay, and you get comfort for a lot of things when you read the Old Testament. In Isaiah 51, we get comfort out of this because it's talking about the greatest doctrine in the Bible, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, in Isaiah 51, verse 9, it says, "Awake, awake, put on strength." In verse 17, "Awake, awake, stand up." 52, verse 1, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion." Okay, in verse 9, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of God." That is directed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the second coming is like a man waking up, and he's shouting by reason of wine. So the prayer in verse 9 is another way of praying for the second coming, the greatest prayer in the Bible. When we have that great hope in our heart, verse 17 says, "Awake, stand up, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem." That gives us the strength to stand up for God. And then 52 verse 1, when he repeats it there, that is about the restoration of the nation of Israel. So what we're reading is probably not going to help you out financially. It's probably not going to help you out raising your children, anything like that, anything practical that the Bible does help us out with. We're just reading about something, taking an interest in a topic that God himself has an interest in. Okay, so verse 9, that is like the Lord waking up for his second coming. I think we've gone through that, and about verse 17 I think is new territory for us. Is that what you got written down, Jerry? Okay, so 17, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." Okay, this is aimed at Jerusalem. Historically, Isaiah may be prophesying about this drunkenness of the anger of the Lord when Babylon comes in. But doctrinally, this is aimed at Jerusalem, where they are drinking the cup of the Lord. What is this cup? Okay, this cup is described in Revelation 15, verse 7 and 8. And this is the cup that Jesus prayed about in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is the cup of God's wrath poured out on the sin of mankind. Okay, the Lord will take sin and put it in a liquid form like blood of a nation or an individual. Okay, and when that drips, like in distilled water drips out, when it drips into this cup and drips and drips and drips, when that cup gets full, God takes his omnipotent hand, picks the cup up, and then pours it out on the nation. That's the cup of God's wrath. Genesis 15, verse 6 says, "The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And that's what he's talking about. So it's like he's taking God's cup of his wrath and he's pouring it out. This specifically is he's pouring it out on Jerusalem. Why? Because they said in Matthew 27, 25, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." God said, okay. And they've been experiencing the wrath of God, you know, on a smaller scale. But when they hit the tribulation, they will really experience the wrath of God. The tribulation time period, all hell is going to break loose on earth, but it's all really going to break loose in Jerusalem. And this is the fury of God's wrath. Okay, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord. This cup, this drunken the dregs. Now, I didn't really know what that, you know, was growing up. You know, that was just, you know, what's that mean? You know, that's the bottom part of the cup. That's where all the saliva is left in. That's where a drunkard will go to these places where everything is just left, and then he is so wanting to get something, he'll drink it all the way to the bottom. You know, if it's a bunch of people drinking out of the same thing, he'll take every single bit of it. Okay, that's way down there. It's called the cup of trembling. Okay, and wring them out. Common saying, wring their neck. So this is Jerusalem. How bad is it going to get? Verse 18, there is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought forth. Nobody's going to help her out. These two things are come upon thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Okay, historically, this is described in Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, 5 chapters. It's Jeremiah lamenting about the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, and this is where it's just utter chaos, where the land is totally desolate. Isaiah 62, verse 4 says that Israel is desolate and it has an uppercase D. So it's desolate, destruction, famine, sword. We read all those in Revelation 6, the seal judgments. Okay, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, that's famine. The red horse is war. And the pale horse, that's death and hell. So all that's prophesied. What happens to them? Verse 20, thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They're going crazy. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Okay, these people are absolutely going berserk. They're absolutely going nuts. They're going crazy because God's wrath is being poured out on them. Psalmist in Psalm 69 says that their bodies are laying in the street. Just dead bodies everywhere. Okay, that idea of fainting, that could take us back to Isaiah 40, verse 31, you know, but they that mount up to wings, eagles, and so forth, they shall not walk, and so that thing. That's what that's aimed at. Okay, verse 21, we have a paragraph mark, and then the word therefore. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted, and drunken, but not with wine. You see, they're not drunk with wine, they're drunk with the wrath of God. And when this pours down on a nation or on a people, or actually when God pours his wrath down on his own children, individually for us in the New Testament, when God puts his wrath down on us individually, when we're really out of fellowship with the Lord or whatnot, I tell you, the lives just fall apart. The worst, usually the worst one who experiences the wrath of God is somebody who answered the call to preach, began preaching, and then got discouraged, quit, got out of church, got out of fellowship, and boy, God's wrath comes really down hard on them. Okay, but yet a person can recover. Okay, a person could, get in a rut. Okay, we can get sidetracked. Okay, the Lord doesn't, the Lord doesn't use a cannon when a BB gun will do. Okay, he doesn't just smack people around for the sake of it. He'll put little distractions in our way, little things that confront us to get us to think. If that don't, then he's got to get more drastic in our lives. Why? To get our attention. The worst thing the Lord can do to any of us is to leave us alone. That's the worst thing that he could do. Because any of us can make a mess of it if we're just left alone. Proverbs 29, verse 25, a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame, it says. And doctrine, a child left to himself, the mother of us all is Jerusalem, the heaven. When heaven leaves us alone and we are left to ourselves, we will bring our heaven shame. And so we ought to be glad for God's interferences in our lives to correct us. I've asked the Lord on a few occasions, several occasions, Lord, if you see down the road where I become apostate and start correcting a book, I said, Lord, kill me. I would rather be taken out and stand in front of my God, a Bible believer, than to live my life an apostate. I'd much rather be that. Okay, and why? Because I don't want to have to face something like that. The Lord knows down the road, and he can do that if he so chooses. There is a sin unto death, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 22, he says this, thus saith the Lord, thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Okay, like an attorney, pleading the cause, pleading the case of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. Okay, now when he says no more drink it again, we know that he's jumped into the future. This is the end of Daniel's 70th week. Remember Daniel's 70th week, Daniel 9, verse 24, where it has seven characteristics, where it says there will be an end of sins. That hasn't taken place yet. It's an end of sins for the nation of Israel, where they're pardoned by the Lord. Okay, and that will happen at the end of the tribulation, and then will usher in the millennium. He said, thou shalt drink it, thou shalt no more drink it again. Verse 23, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. I will put it, what? The wrath of God into the hand of them that afflict thee. Okay, he's going to change it from the Jews to afflict the ones who afflict the Jews in the tribulation time period. This will take place at the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, where the Lord will call the nations in. And in these nations, he will separate the people who helped out the righteous in the tribulation, put them on his right hand. They will be sheep. And then he will take the people who persecuted the Jew, harassed the Jew, who ratted on the Jew, who took advantage of the Jew, and put them on the left side. That's the goats. And then they will be thrown into the ultimate wrath of God, into hellfire. And then the sheep, they will enter thou into the joy of thy Lord and go into the millennial time period. Okay, 52, this is the Lord's comfort to Israel of the millennium, the greatest show on earth. 52:1, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Okay, the uncircumcised will come in. The cross reference I run is Revelation 11, where the Gentiles, the heathen, the strangers, the uncircumcised, comes in and trodens down the city. Revelation 11, verse 22, destroys the temple. And he's saying here, that's not going to happen again. No more is that going to happen. Verse 2, shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. It's amazing what believers will trade for what they think is a pleasure in this life versus, if they gave it up, be a pleasure with God himself. How many people have a trouble with a little white stick, you know, a cancer stick? Can't give that up. Okay, and of course, I don't think, you know, I'd rather much have somebody who smokes a cigarette than somebody who gossips any day. But how many can't give up the bottle, the beer, the liquor? You know, they can't give that up. They think that, you know, they can deal with life with that. Yeah, but the Lord Jesus Christ is a great physician. He's much better than any drug you can pop in. But yet people go towards that. Sometimes it's a rut. Sometimes they're under a spirit. Sometimes they just don't see the importance of it. But when a believer lives his life under the works of the flesh, they forfeit an inheritance. And when they stand in front of the Lord, they're going to say it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it for me to listen to that and hurt my fellowship with my Lord. It wasn't worth it. And people sell themselves. Verse 3. They sold themselves for naught. It's amazing in America how people will sell themselves to the devil for fame and fortune. What people do in front of a camera is just phenomenal. A lot of times when a person watches a movie or something, and you see behind the scenes something immodest takes place, you know, something going in the background, and the way it's portrayed in a movie, that was just happenstance. That's just how that happened. That's all planned. Every bit of that is planned. And I can't imagine these people acting like animals in front of cameras. They'll do anything to get on that picture. They sell themselves for nothing. Okay, if you call them what they are, these Hollywood females, what they really are, a whore or a slut, well, they get all offended about it. But that's what they are. They sell themselves. Okay, and so they sell themselves for nothing. For the Jews, they sold themselves for naught. What do? They traded God for an idol. For a statue. They traded God for a cracker, you know, a wafer. That's what these people have done. Sold themselves for naught. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Historically, if the time period is right, 718 B.C., Israel has been taken prisoner of war under Assyria. Okay, in 722, Assyria conquered the 10 northern tribes, Israel. And then he also conquered Egypt. Okay, and the Assyrian is in typology, back in chapter 10, is in type of the Antichrist. But notice the association with Egypt. Egypt is the north corner of Africa. And so Egypt is sadly, you know, when you read through the Old Testament, the Jews came out of the land of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And then they got griping and complaining. And they said, oh, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. And you read that and you say, what a bunch of knuckleheads. But where's the church going back now? The church in America has full-fledged gone back to Egypt. What do I mean by that? Egyptian music. The contemporary music is Egyptian music. It's African sex beat. Be it contemporary, be it rock, be it whatever you want to call it, the music of today is African. That's where it always descends down into. The new Bibles, where do they come from? Alexandria, Egypt. The scholars, the Christian colleges, have gone back to the Alexandrian manuscripts years ago. And this is why we're reaping the rotten fruit in the churches today, is because they've gotten rid of the old King James Bible, the Syrian text, the text coming from Israel, and they've picked up all these new Bibles. And this is why you got African morals today, or lack thereof. And this is why people put the body piercing on, the tattoos, that's all African. Every bit of that you'll find in the jungles of Africa. Put the bone up in their nose, you know, in their lip, you know, and they'll stretch their neck like a giraffe, and think they evolved from a giraffe. And all sorts of mangling of the body. That comes from Africa. You know, the old saying is back to the Bible or back to the jungle, and you can see right where America's going. Right back to the jungle. They think they're so civilized. They're going back to Egypt, just like the Bible foretold. Verse 5, now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. So the people are going crazy. They're going nuts. They're going under derision. Verse 6. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Okay, that little phrase, in that day, promise of the second coming. That's when they'll know it. And it's interesting, he says, I am he that doth speak. Where the pagan statues don't talk, they don't hear, they don't see, The God of the Bible speaks. Hebrews 12, verse 25 says that he's going to speak from heaven. See then that you not neglect or refuse to hear him that speaketh from heaven. And when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks from heaven, this earth is going to shake. It's going to be a phenomenal thing. When God spoke to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, the people got together and said, "Don't tell them to talk to us. You go talk to Moses." We don't want to hear that. That scares us. And the Lord said, "That's a wise thing to do. I'll talk to Moses." Okay, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Now, this verse is repeated in Romans chapter 10. Doctrinally, this will be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Now, you can't miss that. That's all second coming. Now, in the Old Testament, he uses good tidings there. He uses good tidings twice. Let's see what Romans 10, he writes that in Romans 10, verse 9. I think it's 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, about 14. Okay, 15, there it is. 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So there, if you take those verses, Old Testament, compare it to New Testament, Romans 10:15, we get our definition of the word gospel means good tidings. You get that out of English? And I've heard people say that before, you know, that's the definition. You know, they try to say it comes from the Greek, but I can get it from English just as well. So they happen to get that one right. So gospel means good tidings, glad tidings. And so we have seven major gospels in the Bible. Good tidings about something. Maybe salvation of one's soul. Maybe the Jewish kingdom, the promise of the kingdom. It may be the promise of conquering warfare in Canaan land. It may be the promise that all nations shall be blessed like he told Abraham. These are good tidings, good news. It's good news from a far country. It's like cold waters to a thirsty soul. Okay, 8. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye. There's the common saying. If you ever wonder where that, we don't see eye to eye. Okay, that's where that came from, right there. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. They're going to finally see eye to eye to God. They're going to finally agree with him. Israel. Zion. Verse 9, break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. Okay, sing together, millennium, ye waste places of Jerusalem, tribulation. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. Millennium, the great promise of the ruling and restoration of the nation of Israel. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Okay, the Lord has made bare his holy arm, the arm of God, the right-hand man of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get into that in Isaiah 53. And it's like the Lord is rolling up his sleeve so that you can see, that people can see it is the Lord Jesus Christ. No more glossing over. You'll get to see right into him. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lord made bare his holy arm, and the eyes of all nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. They actually witness it with their eyes. This, do I have the word C, letter Q? Probably could go with Matthew 5, verse 8 on this one. I think it's 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When you read that in Matthew 5, you know that that is a millennial passage, because the only time the only time Satan can't see God, he's not pure in heart, will be the millennial time period, and people who are pure in heart will actually get to see Jesus Christ. He's the King on earth. Where today, you're pure in heart, we're still not going to see him. We'll see him when we see him face to face. Okay, verse 11. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. That's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6. In the context, probably referring to the idol and the mark of the beast, Revelation 13, touch not the unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. The ones that bear the vessels of the Lord are the priest. So he's trying to clean them up. 12, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. Why does he say that? Because in Matthew 24, he says that when you see the abomination of the desolations, flee unto the mountains. You better get running. Here he says, you don't have to run. You don't have to be in a hurry, nor by flight. You can go with Matthew 24 on that one. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your re-reward. Okay, re-reward following you. Now verse 13, 14, and 15, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the next chapter, the entire chapter is about the Lord Jesus. And the next chapter around verse 57 or verse 7 and 8, that's where the Ethiopian eunuch was getting stumped. That's what he was reading. So verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. My servant, the Lord Jesus, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Exalted. And many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Okay, his visage on Calvary, his visage, his physical body was so marred you couldn't recognize him to be a man. Psalms 22 writes about the crucifixion. His visage, that's the one I put there, Psalm 22, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. What kings? Probably the Gentile kings. Probably the kings of Revelation 17, 12. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. Romans 30, verse 19 says that all mouths will be stopped and all men will be guilty before him. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now consider the Lord Jesus. Okay, so the brutal tortures of the Lord during the proceedings of the crucifixion caused the body of the Lord to be unrecognizable. Okay, and that's why verse 14 writes that way. Okay, we got 52 done. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments on what we covered? Yes, ma'am.